We're just expecting the Father this morning to give us the reception that we need to hear his voice, and that you'd be willing to receive that voice and the truth that it contains, and then allow it to become the reality of your own life. Because that's what it's all about. When God speaks, it is. And that means that whatever God says is going to accomplish what it was sent to do before it ever could return back unto the Lord. So this morning, just open your heart, because the Lord is wanting to say some things to us. Some things may be new to you. If they are, just hide them in your heart. If you find it difficult to grab just now, then keep it for those times when you can spend in quietness, in meditation, and just in the presence of God, and ask him your questions, because he's got all the answers. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 is the verse we will begin with, because this is the basis of all our problems today. It says, "And the Lord God formed the man." This is not creation. This is a formation. When the body was formed of the dust of the earth. And that body was an essential part of God's will and purpose for the man. So because this body is important, we're going to continue to look at this today and see what has happened to put us into the position that we're in now. So it says here, chapter 2, verse 7, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground." So the body was absolutely complete, but it had no life. Your body has no life in itself. The only life that's in you today is the Spirit of God that is in you. Amen. There is no other life. So that you and I are living out of a portion of that life. We're not living out of the totality of it, because that life is eternal. And for many of God's people, of course, they have been born into their mortality, and of course they died in their mortality. That is not God's intention. God's intention is that you would hear his voice and believe on him that sent me, he said, and you will receive eternal life, and you will not come into condemnation, but you will be passed from death unto life. Not still messing around with the death side of things, but we will be passed from that death experience into life in Christ. Many Christians have never found that. And so many of my friends in the ministry, even here in the United States, in the last few years have passed on. Men that have had years and years and years of training under the Spirit of God, learning the Word, understanding truth, learning how to present it to the people, and then all of a sudden they get some disease, and the next thing they've passed on, not having actually stepped into the promises of God. Well, there is a whole range of people that the Bible calls a cloud of witnesses that are there who have stepped over the line, but who never entered into the promises of God. And they are here this morning, and I can hear them saying, "Come on, you folk, you can do it.
Amen.
We want you to be able to cross that river, even though it's in flood. We want you to put your feet in there and stop that river so that we can come over with you. Because they without us cannot be made perfect." So they're going to wait, but they're looking down today and saying, "You folk are here today, and God is going to minister to you. I want you to step over that line. I want you to step from death into life and begin to function in that new order. Okay, so it says here that when the life was to be put into that body, what did the Lord God do? He simply breathed into the nostrils of that man. This is the breath covenant that God has made with his people for today. I want to tell you, the cross was the end of your mortality. Even though for many people, they are still living out of their mortality. But I want to tell you, the cross was the end of your mortality. Why? Because Jesus Christ shed every drop of blood that he had. What for? So that you could be set free from your mortality. That's why. Because the life is in the blood when you have blood in your veins, and you are mortal if your life is in your blood. But Jesus Christ on that cross poured out his life so that when the communion service came along, you know, we heard the preachers say the words, but I like to look back and see what Jesus Christ said himself before the cross at the Feast of Passover. He took that cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant. Amen. The new covenant in my blood. And that was not in the red fluid that was in his veins. The blood of Christ is his life. It's in the spirit, not in the blood. If we're in the spirit today, then our life cannot be in our blood. All of the diseases in this world today will become, your blood will become infected by whatever they happen to be. So the diseases and so on, they will use your blood as a transportation to destroy your body. It's time, folk, to wake up. It's time to understand that is not how God wanted you to live. So we're going to look at this today and see if God can bring to us some answers that will solve the problem. So this is the beginning. It says, and man became a living soul. Not immediately. Not immediately. Because that man was put into the Garden of Eden. God didn't just create a man and then pat him on the shoulder and say, go out there and try and do the right thing. You know, be good, don't do too bad, don't do bad things, and try and love me and, you know, whatever. He did not do that. God actually made an environment for him to live in. And I want to tell you, God has provided an environment for you. People are still talking about, you know, after we die, won't it be wonderful? You know, we're just going to go up to heaven there and we're going to live. And along the side of those highways, the streets of gold, God has built mansions for us, you know. And those mansions, we're going to enter into one of them and we're going to live forever. Hallelujah. Learn to play a harp or whatever it is up there. I don't think so. I don't think we're going to actually go to heaven at all. Amen. Now, if that just busts your balloon, well, that's too bad. But this is what I believe. You can't go to heaven because it's it doesn't have a geographic location, so you can't go to heaven. And in any case, heaven is where God is. Now, I always use this illustration, but if you'd ask anybody in Israel, when they had their tabernacle there, where is God? Everybody in Israel would have been able to point in the right direction. And they just pointed to that tent there, the tabernacle, and said, just in there, that end there, that's where God dwells. You see? Ask Christians today, where is God? And most of them will just kind of point like that. He's up there somewhere. And I want to tell you that's your problem if you still believe that. Because I want you to know today that God dwells in you. God dwells in you. When man was created in Genesis 1:26, God had his dwelling place. That first man, Christ Jesus, was the dwelling place of God. In John chapter 2, Jesus Christ had gone into the temple and he chased out all those that were changing the money and those that were selling the animals for sacrifice and robbing the people. Did you know that Israel had set up a financial empire in the temple? You think it's something new because the churches today, you know, are having a bonanza, you know, with their tithing teaching and the wages that are at the moment, especially if you've got a few CEOs in your congregation. I mean, you know, you're really going to be on easy street. You see? But the truth is, of course, that God dwells in us, and we're not interested in all that stuff, you see. When God dwells in us, then heaven is in here. Amen. It's not up there. So this is where heaven is. And the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? So after he cleaned out the temple, some of the people challenged him and said, Lord, what authority do you show us, can you show us, that you have the right to enter into our temple? Our temple? Okay. What right have you got to enter into our temple and clean it out like you've just done? So what did he say? He said, destroy this temple. And he was talking about this body. Now, I can tell you that Christ dwells in you. I can tell you that your body was designed to be the body of Christ. But I'm also going to tell you that if your body is still mortal, your body is not, in fact, the temple of God. Why not? Because there's too many temples that are buried in the cemetery plots. You see, if you're still mortal, then one day they're going to put your body in a box, unless you go by way of the oven. But you know, they'll put your body in a box and bury it in the ground, and that's your temple. I mean, that's God's temple. Yes, sir. And he said, upon this rock, which was not Peter, of course, it was the rock of his confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock upon which the church is built. And the gates of Hades, that's the grave, will not be able to affect it. Oh, brother, that can't be the church out there. Every week you got another funeral going on there. You know, somebody's checked out again. That's why I'm never retired. All my friends that retired, I mean, they get there on the veranda sitting in their rocking chair, and in about two years or so, they pack their bags and they're checking out. So I'm not about to do that. So we've got this problem. So Jesus said, destroy this body, and in 3 days, I want to tell you, if God has never destroyed your body, and you have experienced the 3-day experience of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, you are not, your body is not the temple of God in reality. You see? So this is an issue, and we need to understand this. God is looking for temples. When in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples took Jesus out and said, this is this beautiful temple that we built for you. This is your house. This is we built this for you. 46 years we took to build it. So it's no slap-up job. I mean, this is real, real beauty we put into this building because we built it for you. What do you think about that, Lord? And he said, tear it down. There'll be not one stone left upon another. Why? Because that was a prophetic statement from the Lord. The day of God dwelling in temples or buildings made with hands is over. 2,000 years ago, I'm not talking about today, 2,000 years ago it was over. And we've got men today that are spending millions of other people's money to build these great edificas. Yeah, well, you know, his house anyway. Building it for God. Oh, Lord, help us. You see, it doesn't make sense. A lot of things, does it? You know, that's really going on. It doesn't make any sense. I just got blessed when, in 1968, I was over in India, and I saw what that man Bhakt Singh did in India. Exactly the same as what Watchman Nee did in China. Exactly the same. These assemblies all over India that he had established. They had no name. They had no central organization. They didn't pay money into some headquarters. I mean, it was just the most beautiful thing. And I want to tell you, the thing that really impressed me was that this man, this Bhakt Singh, who was a high-class Hindu, and when he came back to India as a Christian, his family wiped him, said, "You do not exist. Your name will be scrubbed from the list. It will never be mentioned with our family," and so on. But, of course, the whole family was converted after the first meal. Well, they'd put enough poison in there to kill an ox, and he ate it all and wanted a second helping, and they couldn't understand that. And they said, "Well, it's obvious your God is much better than the 3,000 gods that the Hindus have." So they diced the 3,000 and took the God of glory. So you see, these things are important for us. Flesh and blood. Chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians, the epistle. And verse 50, it says, "Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God." So if you've got flesh and blood, hey, don't even apply for a ticket. You won't get in. Now, you see, there are a lot of people in the kingdom ministry. They don't understand these things. They don't understand the constitution of the kingdom. See? Because we don't have kingdoms in the world today like there used to be. So we just don't understand that in the kingdom there's only one authority. That's all. And when people try to kid me that the church and the kingdom are the same thing, I tell them, it's a total impossibility. I said, you've got a king in every church. Sometimes two or three. And everybody in that church has got to bow to him. What about Jesus Christ? He is the king of the whole earth. No, well, they haven't caught up with him yet, so they're just going to bow to another king. You see, therefore, the kingdom of God is not being established on the earth. And because flesh and blood cannot enter that kingdom, that puts a lot of people out that would like to be in. But I'm telling you today, because God is going to do something for you if you will allow him, because we're going to see the progress in God, how God is going to bring us to the place where we will step out of our mortality into immortality. Would you like to know that?
Yes.
Oh, God, help us. Lord, help us. This must not just be a simple knowledge or requirement. Lord, I just don't want to know how or what this thing is. I want the reality. That's what it's got to be. I want the reality. And I don't know. I'm a slow learner. It's taken me 40 years to understand what I'm going to share with you today. So listen, it says here, "And man became a living soul." Not immediately. Why? Because that man was put into the Garden of Eden. Now, there are lots of things, and as we go along, I'm going to try and cover as many as we can. The Garden of Eden is not just a historic place or a geographic location somewhere on this earth. Because the people that do the digging to try and dig up the past, they have tried to find this Garden of Eden somewhere. They've never even found a bent fork or a bent rake or a pick or anything. And no gardening instruments. They've gone all over Baghdad there. They've gone all over Iraq and all around that area where Babylon was and so on. And they never found a thing. Of course not. Because it's a spiritual place. Amen. Now I want to tell you, you want to know where the Garden of Eden is? I'm going to tell you. It's in you. It's in you. There's the Garden of Eden that is in you. And that's where God says, I'm going to meet you when you're ready, please. When you're ready, I'll be there. So every day, it says, and of course there was no night there, so I guess that's a continuous thing. But every day, it says, in the cool of the day, Adam heard the voice of the Lord God. And he's out there. He's going to walk with him and talk with him every day. This is true fellowship. This is a relationship that you and I need to develop and begin to function in. So every day he's out there. Now let me just explain again. It's not God walking here and Adam walking here like this. No. You see, they were one. They were not two separate individuals. They were one. I want to tell you, God dwells in you. God dwells in you. Therefore, you and God are one. Well, didn't Jesus Christ say, John 10 verse 30, I and my Father are one. Not two separate entities getting along together, agreeing together, not fighting, but trying to work together. No. They are one. And that one is not a number. It's simply a one out of which all of creation has come. And all of mankind. All of mankind was in that one. So, this is very interesting because, you see, Adam was put into the garden. The garden is the atmosphere of God. Because in that garden, Adam never had to go and, you know, dig up the ground and plant a bunch of vegetables and whatever else. No. Everything Adam needed was in that garden supplied, free of charge. Thank you very much. Eat as much as you like. You can eat the fruit of all these trees in the garden, but there's one tree there I don't want you to touch because the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll die. Everything else is yours. Isn't it amazing? Well, anyway, the Garden of Eden is within you. There is an area within you where that garden has been prepared. And that means that within you is the supply of all your need. I said the supply of all your need. What's your need today? Because that need will be met in the Garden of Eden. It cannot be outside of the scope of the Garden of Eden. It cannot. Because everything that Adam needed was in that garden. Everything. Of course, he didn't need a whole lot of food, I don't think. And I don't think, you know, that he was hoping to be able to maybe slip outside, go out through the gate there and to a restaurant, you know, just for a special meal. I think he had everything that he wanted in there. Everything. And so here we are today, many times, you know, it's a monetary thing. We might have a problem with finance. Maybe we need certain things and they're not available to us and we cannot buy them or we don't have the money to buy them. So we have things that we are lacking in our life, and that was not God's intention. I want to tell you, Adam never lacked for one thing in that garden. It was absolutely complete with everything that he needed. Everything. And everything to encourage him to walk with God, because that was the atmosphere he was to live in. You and I think I mentioned yesterday, you know, I go into so many churches, and particularly, you know, some of the churches that like singing and worship, they call it worship anyway, and they want to sing and so on. And, you know, I see them there, and they're raising their hands, and some are doing a little dance, and some are doing a jig, and some are shaking. That, whatever turns you on, that's okay. But this is what they're doing, you see. And this is worship. But there's a Sunday morning. So, of course, you know, I have one of those minds that doesn't work quite like everybody else's. And I say to the people, well, what about Monday? What do you do Monday morning? Come on. I mean, you do this on Monday? No, Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, Friday? Come on. No, we come back on Sunday next week. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us. Oh, God. You know, I mean, it just needs somebody to put it in those kind of words. He'd really say, oh, man, you know, I did that for years. I did that for years. I set aside an hour every week. I mean, religiously, I wouldn't let anything. Football match, nothing. No, I had to be in church Sunday morning. I was real faithful. But I wasn't faithful on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But see, so long as you're faithful on Sunday, you can get away with it, really. I think so. So we've got all of these issues going on. Man became a living soul, but not immediately. I don't know how long Adam walked with God. I don't know how long he was in that garden. We've got no idea. And I don't think it matters one little bit. As a matter of fact, it's not a literal garden anyway, so, but for our own understanding, we have to make it into something we can talk about that we know and understand. So, the Garden of Eden is in you with everything that is needed for your life. Nothing outside of you is required. Oh Lord, help us here. Help us here. Because, you know, I mean, you hear that and you say, yeah, that's right, that's right. But, you know, when it comes to the reality of our life, there's still a lot of stuff outside there somewhere that we need. Oh, God, help us. Help us, Lord. So here we are. So now, here's the Garden of Eden. And one day, the Lord God brings all the animals to Adam and says to him, I want you to name these animals. He gave him the naming rights to name anything, everything that was brought to him. He had the right to and authority to name it, which means to give it its character and its nature. So all the animals, he was able to give them their nature and character. And, of course, God has given you naming rights also. So I could ask you today, what is your body? And most people say, well, it's flesh and blood. Well, if it's flesh and blood, then you're on the outside of the kingdom. If it's flesh and blood, then you can't enter the kingdom. Oh. Well, I mean, what am I going to do about that? You've got naming rights, that's why. You've got naming rights. You can call it whatever you believe or you want it to be. And I want to tell you, this body is spirit. Why? Because that's how I was made and created. This body is spirit. Why? Because Christ dwells in me, and this is his temple. And it couldn't possibly be anything else other than spirit. You say, but, you know, if you cut your finger, you got some of that red stuff inside there. Yeah, but that doesn't make any difference. That doesn't make any difference. Because, see, my life is not in my blood. If it was, I'd probably be dead now. But it's not in my blood. My life is in the breath of God that is put in me. There are three words in the English language, one in the Greek language. The Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-I-E, means the wind, it means the breath, and it means spirit. That's the meaning of the word. Of course, Ruach in the Hebrew language is exactly the same. Wind, spirit, and breath. Every time you breathe in, you are breathing in God. God fills the universe with himself. God is in everything. All of the material that this composes this world came out of him. Therefore, everything, including the dust of the earth. See, people say, our body's from the dust. It's not worth two bob. I mean, you know, the dust is not worth anything. It's the stuff you throw away. And your wife keeps on dusting the furniture and gets a little pile of dust every day. She takes it out and throws it away. Why? Because it's not worth anything. It's valueless. Not for me. Because, you see, that dust came out of God. I'm not talking about the dust on your mantelpiece either. I'm talking about this body now, this body that came from the dust is the temple of God. It's the temple of God. What about that temple in Jerusalem? Tear it down. Titus came in about AD 80 and he trashed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. And he destroyed much of Jerusalem as well. Broke down the walls, the gates and everything. And there it was. Just a big mess. A heap of stones. They'd taken all the gold, of course, and all the precious stones and everything else. And the silver and all the things that were in the temple. But you see, that temple of God had been the dwelling place of God during that time. But that was the change when God said, now I'm going to build my own temple. God will never use again a building made with hands. Your body was given to you to be the body of the Christ. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know your body is the temple of God? And you do not own it. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Christ. It's his temple. It's his body. Now, when we start to get a hold of that, then we've got a basis upon which we can begin to make changes, can't we? It's his body. It's not your body and it's not my body. So therefore, do we really love God? If we really love God, then we're going to make sure that God is comfortable, that God has everything that he needs, that we could supply to him. Well, the only thing, of course, that you can give to God is not your dollars and cents. God doesn't have any use for that at all. The only gift, the only offering, the only sacrifice you can give to God is something that God gave to you. You can't give God anything else except what he gave to you, and that's your body. And the reason why many of us have never had the experience of a transformation as far as the body is concerned is because we've never realized it belonged to God. We thought that was my body. And because I've done certain things in my life, and because I haven't been faithful to God as I should have been, well, that's the reason for, you know, the little upsets we have, and the headache once in a while, and a little bit of cancer thrown in here and there. You see, that's all kind of the reason for my mistakes. That's a wrong basis altogether. That's really accusing God of becoming your judge. He is not your judge. God is your Father. And if your children were sick, I'll guarantee you would do anything in the world to take that sickness off them and see them healed. And you think God is any less a father than that? I don't think so. I think God is just as concerned for us. So here we are. Man became a living soul. So in the Garden of Eden, and this is the important issue now for this morning's session. In chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22, we have something here that has been a problem for many, many Christians. Because here it says that the Lord God put Adam to sleep. So it says, and he slept, and he slept, and he slept, and he slept, and I think he's still asleep.
Amen.
And while he's asleep, something has happened to him. He is unconscious of all that took place here. He is not a part of what is happening. He's not given his agreement to it. He has been put out of the picture, and they have simply, the Lord God simply, has reached inside him without going into all of the theology of this thing. He took the female part of Adam out and caused it to become a separate entity. God never created a woman. God never created a woman. You need to know that. Hello, women, are you still with me?
Yes.
You still love me?
Yes, sir.
Good, okay. Well, you obviously know the truth. So you see, God never created a woman. So the Lord God took this female part out from him and then brought this creature to Adam. And he's looking at this creature. Now, he's never seen a woman in his life. I mean, you can just imagine, can't you? I mean, I've seen a lot of women, and, you know, I still blink a little bit sometimes when I see some of them. But this one, he had never seen a woman before. So how did he know who she was? But what does he say? You are bone of my bones. You are flesh of my flesh. Where did the flesh come from? He didn't get that from the Lord God. Where did it come from? All of a sudden, he's got flesh. So, you're bone of my bones, you're flesh of my flesh. And he says, you actually were taken out of me. So I'm going to call you woman. Well, of course, in the Hebrew language, it's Ish. Why? Because you were taken out of me, and the man is Ish. Man is Ish. So, you see, he knew that this woman was taken out of him. He knew that much, and he knew that that woman now was whatever he is. But he's not the same boy that went to sleep. When this man wakes up, he is not what he was when he went to sleep. He's something else. And this is the whole issue that we're talking about here today. What happened to this man? And what is this creature that became the woman? First of all, it says that man became a living soul. Now, there's no mention of soul until this point in the Bible. God never created a soul. God never created a soul. God created man who was spirit, and spirit is male and female functioning together as one. And when we're talking about spirit, we are not talking about the body. I never said your body is male and female. I said the spirit is male and female. Okay? Now you keep that straight in your mind, because I've had people say, oh, you're talking about homosexuality, you're talking about lesbian. I said, come on. Get your mind out of the gutter and lift it. Let God lift it up into the heavenly realm. We are speaking spiritually. You see? So, man now has become a living soul. The interesting thing about this is that everybody on the face of the earth now has become that woman. That means all of you men, you became that woman.
Amen.
And all you women, you're also that woman.
Right.
We all became the woman.
That's right.
The interesting thing is, the first man was created out of God. Every other man that's ever been born on this planet has come out of a woman.
Amen.
You hear that? Yeah. Every other man has come out of a woman. So you see, that woman, we've all become the woman. We've all become the woman. And we've all been out there looking for something. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and will cleave unto his wife and say, oh God, oh hallelujah, I'm complete now. I've got my wife. I think not. But you see, this is an interesting thing, and there's a lot more to the story yet. Just fasten your seatbelts, you know. Gets a bit rough as we get into this. Because you see, the man who was totally complete in himself now has got a little bit of himself out there. And so have you. So have you. Oh, Lord. So, we'll keep on going. In order to understand this, I'm going to hang the teaching on the scriptures now, and we're going to follow the life of a man called Abraham, because he was the father of the faithful. And he actually has all the answers that you've ever wanted. Of course, it took me 40 years to find them, but anyway, he had them. And it wasn't that he didn't tell me 40 years ago. It was that I couldn't understand. But you see, now God has opened my eyes to some things. There's a lot more to come yet. So Genesis chapter 12. And we are first introduced to this man here, or just at the end of chapter 11. And, for the sake of time, just verse 31, chapter 11. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. God said to Abram, I want you to leave your kindred. Leave your country, leave your kindred, and move out of your father's house into a land that I will show you. The first thing in the Christian life that you need to understand is you are on a journey. Now, you know, you say, well, that's wonderful. Yeah, I believe that's true. I want to tell you, most Christians are very static. Oh, brother, you know, I mean, I don't have your kind of ministry, you know. I mean, God just led me in another way, and, you know, I'm doing what I was taught to do. And how long have you been doing that? Oh, about 20 years. Oh, okay. You haven't tried anything else? No. I mean, this is what I learned to do, and this is how I do it. And so, we become static. We're happy. I mean, I was in the ministry. I was pastoring. I mean, I was happy, you know. I mean, where do you go from there? You know, there's no bigger job. I mean, I couldn't get into the bishop class. I don't know. I didn't ever make it. I don't know why. Well, maybe I didn't get a degree in divinity. That was the problem. I started. I was going to do it. I did 3 years of the study. And then before the London College of Divinity, you know, had a coronary occlusion or something, I quit because I was just giving them a headache. But they were giving me a bigger headache, so it was mutual. 3 years and I said, have had it. If I've got to get a degree and learn all that stuff in order to be something for God, I'm going to look for another God or whatever, another job. So you see, these are the issues that we need to take in on board today. So you've got to leave. You've got to learn. You're on a journey. And that means the scenery is going to change.
Amen.
Oh, God, please don't change the scenery. Oh, Lord, I'm just comfortable in this little job I've got, you know. And this training that you've given me, you know, I'm just real comfortable. And I'm getting pretty good at it, too, because, you know, if you're doing a job for so many years, you become pretty good. Well, okay. Well, I'm telling you today, you better get your shoes on. You better gird your loins. You better have your staff in your hand, because we're out of here. First of all, you got to get out of Egypt. And that's the world. Of course, you know that the church is part of the world, don't you? I mean, as it is in the world today, it's part of the system. I think the country would go broke if it wasn't for the taxes that the churches are paying. Or maybe you don't pay taxes here if you're in the church, do you? You don't. Oh, boy, I'm coming to America. So, you see, we're on a journey. That means that the scenery is going to change and the atmosphere is going to change. And we're going to go through some hard times and some good times, and lots of things are going to happen along the way. And it's going to be a lot of fun. This journey is a lot of fun. Because, you know, you never know where God's going to take you. I mean, you know, there was a time when I had been virtually annihilated. I mean, I was out for the count. They told me that I was a heretic. And that, you know, nobody was to talk to me and so on and so on. Well, I said, that's fine. I just opened my own workshop, went back to work again, said, Lord, I love you. I'll still serve you. I'll go to the ends of the earth. I didn't think he was listening when I said that, but I ended up, I think, just about at the ends of the earth. If you've been where I've been in Africa. But I want to tell you, I've been so blessed by those people over there. I have seen a people turn to God in a way that I've not seen white people do. And I've not seen people in the churches here do either. There's a people over there that have just given themselves to the kingdom ministry. And in Kenya. And it's just been an amazing story. I think this year was year 7 or 6. 7, I think. That I've been going to Africa, and now to see the root of this kingdom ministry taking root in that country, and to see pastors that used to be pastors of churches who wouldn't talk to each other, now they have formed an alliance, you know. Of course, they don't all have to meet in one church building or one building. No, they're scattered, but they come together. We have some big conferences there now, and they are one in Christ. One voice, one king, and one kingdom. Praise the Lord. So, you see, Abraham was told, leave your father, your mother, your country, your father's house, and get out and follow me. Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him pick up his cross. Lord, I don't know why you said that, because that's put a lot of people off. If you just told them that there was a straight road right from there, just slightly angled upwards, taking them to heaven, I think they'd all come, Lord. But you told them if they wanted to follow you, they had to pick up their cross.
Amen.
Oh, God, that was a real put down. You know, so many people said, no, not for me. I don't want to pick up a cross. I thought Jesus did that for me. No, he said, you've got to pick up the cross. And you've got to experience what that cross was all about. There's got to be a death in you. Because the life you are living is not the life of God. It's the life that's in your blood. And you are born and you will die. So, something's got to change. There's another life that God wants to give you. But you can only live one life at a time. Nobody can live two lives together. Because they lock you up if you try. See? So we have to know today, there are some changes that have to take place in our lives. And this is the big issue. So Abraham leaves his father's house and takes Lot with him as well as his father and heads off. Well, God said, okay, well, at least we got you out of the house. So they go as far as Haran, and then God says, okay, this is as far as you're going until we get this thing sorted out now. Well, it didn't take long before the old man, that was the end for him, you see. So they buried him. They couldn't bury Lot because he wasn't quite ready yet, but they had to take him with them. Well, so off they went, and the journey has begun. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, Abraham did not know where he was going. I mean, God told him he was going to go to the land of Canaan, but he didn't know how he was going to get there. He didn't know what was going to happen when he got there. He didn't understand what the journey was really all about. That was going to be revealed to him little by little. I want to show you in this journey with Abraham some of the issues. We're not going to go into all of the details, but we're going to see some of the issues that you will face along the road. And then at the end, we will discover a truth that has been hidden from God's people from the ages past. And I don't know, there may be others that have the understanding of this thing better than me. But I'm going to tell you what I know about it. So it says here then that at Haran, of course, they had to stop. Now, it says here in verse 6, Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreth. And the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram. And the Lord appeared to Abram. Have you ever had a divine encounter with God? See, usually you ask people, have you given your heart to Jesus? Well, that's not even in the Bible, you know. But anyway, that seems to be the big thing. Have you given your heart to Jesus? I've never discovered what he did with all the hearts that were given to him. You know? And what does that mean anyway? It's rather funny. You know, somebody says to me, I gave my heart to Jesus, you know, 20, 30 years ago. I said, what did you do when you actually gave your heart to Jesus? Well, I gave my heart to Jesus. I said, yeah, but what, you know, come on, if you gave him something, how did you do it? How did you give him your heart? Did you pull it out of the inside here, or did you get another one? What, you got a spare, or what is it? And it's rather funny to watch their faces, you know. And I'm not here to make fun. But I want you to get a grip on this. In other words, let's face the issues now as they come up. Giving your heart to Jesus is simply a mental exercise. That's all. It's a mental exercise. Secondly, to confess your sin is also a mental exercise. Why? Because you're not going to tell God the big ones. You're only going to tell him the little ones, you know. Well, especially if you've got somebody listening. If there's nobody listening, well, then you can tell him the whole story. You see, reality has rarely touched Christianity. There's no reality attached to it. It's all, this is mental. It's a mental process. I've done this, this, and this. Therefore, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm born again. I don't think so. But then, of course, that's only my opinion. So it says here, the Lord appeared. The Lord appeared. Oh, God. To have the Lord appear. And I'm not talking about some great, you know, expose of God coming in, you know, some big manifestation. But there have been times in my life when I've just been kind of almost like in another world. And in those times, God has come. There are people, I have a friend who has had angelic visitations. And he has shared with me what those visitations had brought to him and the result in his lives and so on. Of course, I know others, you know, they've had angels come and do all sorts of crazy things. But reality, this is what we need. There is a visitation of God that I believe everybody needs. And not just a visitation, because this is only the first one, really. Well, maybe the second one, I don't know. The Lord must have appeared to Abram back in Ur of the Chaldees. But I mean, he was serving Moloch. And it was only that his wife was barren, or one of his kids probably would have been offered to Moloch would have passed through the fire. But his wife was barren, so he didn't have any children, fortunately. But you see, God appeared to him now because he needed some encouragement. And that's when God will appear to you, when you need encouragement, when there is somewhere, there's either a bend in the road for you and you have to take a choice, which track am I going to follow, or there's an experience before you that you cannot cope with or you don't understand. You need the Lord to come to you. I'm not going to define how that will happen, because it can happen anyway. God is God. He can come to you however it needs to be. It's not being a physical manifestation to me of God kind of just walking up to me and saying, I'm God. It was a spiritual thing, you see. But then God is spirit. But I'm not going to define it for you. I don't care how God comes to you, but it must come from God. You see, most people have only listened to their preacher. And God help us if that's all you do. I mean, even people, you know, they say, oh, we want to come and hear you again, Des. You know, you blessed us and so on. Listen, it's not Des Walter that's going to bless you. And if all you are going to hear, even today, is the voice of Des Walter, you will never be changed. But if you hear in what I am saying the voice of God, then it will accomplish in you whatever it was sent to do. So, it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, unto thy seed I'll give this land. Now, this was very, very important. Right at the beginning of the journey, you need to know that there is something there up in front of you, something ahead of you, which you really want. And for Abram, that was the promised land. Because he was going to be the head of another race of people. God was going to raise up another race of people called Israel. And they were to be the people of God. God's intention was that they would be the priesthood to the nations. That's what they were supposed to be. That's Exodus 19. Of course, they never became that, because they were never obedient to the voice of God. Did you know that your relationship with God is based upon two things, which really are linked together? One is obedience, and the other one is love. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Which means, if you don't love me, forget it. You will never keep my commandments. So obedience and love, that is the basis of your relationship with God. That was Adam's relationship with God also. Amen. And that's what he violated. And that was his death. His death was not being put in the ground in a cemetery. His death was the break in that relationship with God. You see. So, he said, unto thee, I'm going to give this seed, and unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar. You see, when you have a visitation of God, you'll always build an altar. And then you will learn how to really worship. Because you're not going to be standing up in the front of people and a whole group of people, and they're going to see how you can dance, and they're going to see how you can clap, and they're going to see how you can sing and shout louder than everybody else. This is going to be a private visitation from God. And it's very, very important. But you see, what God said to him really was the very thing that he needed to know. He says, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. This is the promised land. And I want to tell you, if you think that we're going to inherit that bit of land over there in the Middle East, over which more blood has been shed than any other piece of ground in the world, you're wrong.
That's right.
And if God offered it to me, I'd say, thank you, but no thanks. I'm not interested. We are not going to inherit any piece of ground real estate over there. But I want to tell you, the real estate that I'm really interested in is this body, this dust. This is my earth and your earth and your heavens, because your heavens and earth are what God has created. The heavens are the spiritual part of you, which is to rule over the earth part of you, because that was God's order, that the heavens do rule in the affairs of men. So, this is very important then. So, I'm going to give you that land. Listen, beloved, we have never possessed our bodies. We have never truly possessed them. That's why sickness, pain, suffering, and a whole heap of other things have been our lot. Because we have not been able to possess them. When I said we, I mean like I have not been able, had not been able to possess my body. Why? Because I am the Christ. That's my true identity. This body is not my true identity. This only gives me identity in the world here, but my true identity is the Christ. And that Christ is perfect. He's never had a headache, couldn't possibly get sick. And yet, here he is dwelling in this body, but I couldn't keep this body from getting sick. I mean, I had a whole lot of problems years ago. All sorts of things. The doctor told me once, you've got a problem with your back, and in 10 years you're going to be in a wheelchair. I said, thank you, you're a ton of fun. I mean, talking to doctors like that. 10 years, you're going to be in a wheelchair. I haven't got a wheelchair. And that's many, many years ago now. Still going strong. Okay. So you see, we've got to possess our body. What for? Well, so we can get rid of our headaches? Oh, if you want to. But I have a different reason to possess my body. Because this body is the body of the Christ. And this is the only means that the Christ of God has to express himself on this earth. You see? Because Christ is spirit, and spirit doesn't have hands. So if he wants to lay hands on somebody, it's going to be these hands that will be laid on somebody. This is his body, the body of the Christ. Get this straight in your mind, and you'll be at least one step ahead of where you were. Because if you just want, you know, God to set you free so you don't have any more headaches and your asthma's not going to act up on you or whatever, if that's all you're interested in, forget it. Because God's not interested. But if you become interested in God's interest, I'll guarantee you he's going to join you and you will together solve the problem. So he said, I'm going to give you to you and your seed. To you and your seed. All right, so the Lord appeared unto him, and he built an altar. And that is true worship.